All right, the third chapter of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that means God's word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You know, the first thing I thought when I heard it, you were studying Peter, and I thought, now why would that have to be for me? I wish there had been something else that I could have spoken about, but it's so vital and it means so much. The being in subjection. I looked at various translations and I found some interesting things. Of course, to be in subjection to our husbands mean to be submissive, in submission, be submissive to our husband. Right away, some of us buck up against that. And we say, well, who do you think? I have my rights. Have you heard that? And we have a way of saying that, well, after all, but this is God speaking. Be in submission or in subjection to your own husband. In other words, fit in with his plans, the Living Letter said. Always fit in with his plan. Why should we always as well have to fit in with our husbands and all? Just think about it. God says so. Now, Peter wrote this for these first verses, at least, for those that have unbelieving husbands. And you know as well as me, when we start out at the married life, if, like some people, some women do, some wives do, they think they fall in love, and the loved one is not the believer, so they thought, well, I am going to lead him and help him come to the Lord. Nod your head if you agree with me ever. Lots of women say that and think, well, I can lead him to the Lord. I'm sure I will do it. And so they go against God's word. God's word is so clear. In Corinthians, the second Corinthians, it said, be not unequally yoked together. That's a big no-no in God's word. Not to go out marrying another one because we are in love. Because it's against God's word, we must not do it. Lots of women have tried it, and they're in for a hard life. Lots of sorrow and unnecessary grief come to those who take that step. If a wife or a husband and I become Christians and learn to know the Lord after marriage, there's a wonderful word here, and there is hope. And if you are living with a husband who is not a believer, there is hope in God's word. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Coupled with fear. I thought, what's that fear? That fear doesn't mean to be scared of something. That means awe of reverence for God Almighty. And this conversation, what is the conversation? Your chaste conversation. It has to do with our life or with our behavior, more than what we are saying. Here's another translation of that very verse. And it is a Norwegian translation. Would you know it? By the way, in case you didn't know it, the Norwegian is the original. So now you know it. This is what Norli says. That they might see how pure and God-fearing you are in your life, in other words. So the life is what speaks more than words. I always have said actions speak louder than words, anytime. Nod your head. We can say a lot, and sometimes we women use too many words. We talk and we talk and we talk, and it becomes a form of nagging. Nod your head. Well, our husbands are watching our life and the way we are living. The conversation here actually means our behavior in our daily life, in our living. I don't mean when we are out to Bible study or in church or away from responsibilities, but right in our own home, in our Jerusalem, in the daily life. What kind of lives are we living there in our marriage relationship? Can our husband see the Lord in us? Your submissiveness, you must be submissive and blameless in your conduct. 20th century New Testament quotes that. I like that too. All right. Go on to verse 3. I'm only commenting on this. You're going to study it later. Verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and a wearing of gold or getting on of apparel. In other words, the outward appearance. Well, all of us, most of us want to be beautiful, but we aren't all that lucky. And so we try to impress. We impress our husband, and we impress others by the way we dress. Nod your head. And it's evident that some women enjoy dressing up more than others. To some, it doesn't have the same significance and all. But most of us, at least, I don't mean that we should look shabby. We should look nice. That isn't it. But we are overdoing it. Nod your heads. That's the trouble. You know, it's almost a relief to be getting older. The girlish figure is out the window, and I can't find my waistline for the life of me. You know, this is not what God... Imagine Jesus coming here today, walking down the aisle and looking us over and saying, "Oh, but you look lovely. I like that dress. And that nice hairdo that you have, that fits you." He is looking for something deeper than that. The outward appearance is speaking here. Verse 4, it says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." That is what Jesus is looking for in us as wives, a gentle and quiet spirit. Your beauty should rather be from within, the inner loveliness of the heart, the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit. The Norwegian again, the translation there. And I don't know, but I do not have these attributes naturally. It's been a struggle all along. I'm reminded of Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, which you, most of you have heard about. Wonderful Christian organization. They have 350,000 orphans to take care of. And all they meet emergencies from all over the world. And they've kept it on a beautiful spiritual level, their whole organization. Well, the founder was Bob Pierce. He has gone to be with the Lord. But he was a good friend of Billy Graham. And he used to say about Billy, "Billy has more by nature than I have by grace." And you know what he meant. But most of us, the pride of man comes in there. And it's so inherent in all of us. And so we have trouble. Let us go on to the fifth verse. "After this manner, in the old time, the holy and pious women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." So often when we think of way back to the Old Testament, or even the New Testament, we think of all these people in the Bible. We think, well, they belonged in the Bible. They are kind of relics of the past. They are more than that. They are flesh and blood, just like you and me. And they had the similar temptations and the similar testing to go through. Sure, in the Old Testament, it was a different age, and women's lib hadn't surfaced yet in those days. By the way, did you hear the latest joke about women's lib? God first made Adam. Then he looked him over, and then he said, "I can do better than that." All right, I got your attention anyway. What did these holy women, the pious women, do? They trusted in God, it says. They trusted in Him. They followed their husband. They fitted in with submissiveness to their plans. They did not have 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, to help them, but they had the guidance of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. We cannot go wrong when we trust in God, when we believe in Him. There is always a way. You might be in a difficult situation in your own marriage relationship. There is nothing impossible with our God. Every problem has been solved on Calvary. Not only for that day, but for the day you and I are living in a troubled world. And yet Jesus reigns supreme. And He will give us help, however impossible it seems. The way is to live close to the Lord and be submissive to your husband. All right, let's look at the next verse. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now that, be not afraid. We are not to be afraid even of our unbelieving husbands, if you have got one. Or those that don't agree with you. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord for them too. Sarah, good old Sarah. She didn't have the modern conveniences that we had. She had no electricity, no refrigeration, not even a microwave. She was a good-looking gal. We read that from Scripture also. And she followed Abraham, her husband, and was submissive to him. She followed him. They had an odyssey, a journey. God had told Abraham, her husband, to break up his home, leave it all from Ur in Chaldees, and go to another land that He would show him. And up he went. He didn't question God. Abraham obeyed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He obeyed the Lord, and Sarah obeyed Abraham. Not in a slavish way that he should have it over her, and that is not what is meant here. I believe with my whole heart in equality. Jesus, when He came in the New Testament and all, brought equality to women, and I'm all for it, my whole heart. He doesn't mean us to be submissive so that we are like little mouse and all and being around. He means for us to stand in His light, the light that He gives us through His word, and then be yielded. Submissiveness means yieldedness. It's so hard for us sometimes to yield when we see something that we don't agree with in our husband. Nod your heads. God is trying to teach us something. And for everyone who is here today and who is married and have a marriage relationship, these words are very, very direct, right on. And therefore all women, I'll come back to that more. Well, let's go on from leave Sarah. There is one more verse. We got to get the husband in on this. I'm so glad Peter mentioned it. Likewise, in the seventh verse, ye husbands, dwell with the wives, with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm so glad Peter got the husbands in there. You know, Peter was a husband too. I thought of him many times, and I wonder what kind of a husband he would be. I'm sure he would be very warm-hearted, kind of brusque maybe. What do you think his wife would look like? They lived in a different age, but he must have learned something too when he could write like he did to the wives and also take the husband in here. What does it say about the husband? That they should likewise, ye husband, he said. In other ways, the same with you, husband. Live considerately with your wives, one translation said. And another one that I like very much said, conduct your married life with understanding. Oh, I'm so glad that verse is there. I believe it is a very much needed verse for lots of husbands. I believe they simply do not understand us. Nod your heads. Many husbands do not understand us fully. They think differently from us, more logically and all. We think with our feelings, with our emotion. Maybe you don't, but I do. And all. And sometimes they don't understand us fully. And then it says, respect and honor your wives. Some of them do, some of them don't. But we have to take it as it comes to us and learn from it. as heirs equally with yourselves of the grace of life. That's Moffat's translation. And I like them. We are equal. Equality comes in here again. Equal before God. Let nothing interfere in the prayers of your husband. Those of you who are praying husbands and who knows how to pray. Don't be careful that you don't disturb them or upset their prayers. And we can do that by our very attitude. If they want to read God's word and pray, if you disturb them in some way, we mustn't do it. Let's watch out and learn from these passages. The weaker sex, I think it means physically weaker. We are not built the same way our husbands are. I know that more and more the older I get. My bum back comes in the way, and I'm so glad when my husband runs the sweeper for me. Now, this is the introduction, and I just wanted to go through those verses, and then I'll try to share with you the secret of a long, happily married life. It started way back in the northern part of Norway, north of the Arctic Circle where I was born. After I became a Christian and gave my heart to the Lord, and I was saved in a wonderful revival we had over there. The Holy Spirit was poured out in the southern part of Norway, and there were thousands that found Jesus Christ in those days, the meaning of life. I was one among them. I was a nurse in training, and Jesus met me one night time alone. I wasn't even in church. I was in my room. And I gave my heart to him, and I learned to love him. The emptiness in my life was gone, and Jesus filled it, and it was so wonderful. I walked in newness of life. I graduated as a nurse. I came up to the northern part of Norway where my home was. And I used to meditate in God's word and pray every day. I took time and oh, how much it means. At the beginning of my Christian life, God gave me Matthew 6:6 as my life verse. But thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, he looks into our hearts, he shall reward thee openly. That verse I never will outgrow. I never come to the place in this life where I don't need Matthew 6:6. See, we have to have our own prayer life, praying alone, quality time spent in God's word and prayer. And then we must have time with our husbands in prayer. There is the secret in our lives. If you have a husband who is a believer, and if you don't pray together, that must be changed. You will have the greatest blessing, and you will find things in God's word when you talk it over and pray together. I like to quote to you Matthew 18:19, which has been the secret for our married life. If two of you shall agree on earth, is touching anything that they shall ask, anything, he said, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. There lies the secret. I'll come back to that. All right, I was up in the northern part. I wasn't married yet. And I used to go and read, and among other things, I prayed about marriage. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, there isn't a prospect up in this town. This was north of the Arctic Circle, way up toward the North Pole. As if the Lord didn't know. And so I said, if you want me to get married, you've got to do something about it. Lead someone to me or me to someone that loves you. If not, and I pray this way, I said, if you don't want me to get married, make me satisfied and fulfilled without being married. Nod your heads. Marriage is not the ultimate thing for us as women. We might think it is, but the main thing is to find God's will for our lives. And whatever that is, we are going to be fulfilled and happy. So I pray that way. All right, to make a long story short, I had a letter from my very best friend in Oslo where I had been training to be a nurse. She wrote and said, if you had been here now, you would have lost your heart. We have a young American minister come over from the States. He's living in our home. And God has opened up for him to preach all over. I read the letter and I still remember when I read it and I thought, a young American preacher, I wonder what he looks like. You see, I didn't have any idea of marrying a preacher. I was not even on my list. I had seen so many poor preachers and I didn't want any. I wanted a man with money. Nod your head. So I said, right and left, I told, I will never marry a preacher. You see, I used to pray and meditate up in that little room on the third floor in our home, where with all these traveling preachers, in those days we had traveling preachers, they traveled up and down the coast. And when they came to our town, they came to our home. And my mother never turned anyone away. She made that room cozy up there, a desk and a bed and all. And we had preachers. When we grew up, we saw these preachers come and go throughout the years. And we were never impressed, my sisters and I. All of them were so desperately poor. But what really settled it for me and made up my mind was they all seemed to have such baggy pants. And so I thought, I won't marry a preacher. That would be terrible. And here I had a letter years later from this friend of mine, and she told about the preacher. I quickly wrote back to her. I said, I'm so glad I'm not in Oslo, so I don't have to lose my heart. Furthermore, I reminded her I was never marrying a preacher, forgot all about it. That was in April. The following July, we had a young people's conference way up north where I lived in the summertime. We rented a large school out in the country, where the students were off on vacation, and we were getting speakers from the southern part, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and where God was working so wonderfully throughout the churches of the land. They were coming up to minister to us. I had got a lot of young people together, and we started out with the second morning after we came with a Bible study. During the Bible study, the side door opened, and in came a man. I looked, and then I looked again. You should have seen him. He was a knockout. And he had the most gorgeous hair I can remember. He hasn't got so much now. And I whispered to the girl that sat behind me, you know how you do when you're young. I whispered, I said, who is he? And she whispered quiet back, and she said, oh, he's Pastor Gerstwein from America. He's been to our town. Hasn't he been to yours? And she made as if she knew him quite well. And I thought, Pastor Gerstwein from America, this shouldn't happen to be the American that my girlfriend wrote about some time ago. And guess what I did? Something I do not recommend. I didn't even listen to the rest of the Bible study. You see, I had learned a little English in school. And all the thoughts started milling around in my mind. And I got the sentence together. And sure enough, afterwards, in due time, we were duly introduced. And in stumbling English, I asked him if he knew these friends of mine in Oslo. And he looked at me calmly and quietly, nodded his head. Oh, indeed, he said, I lived in their home in Oslo. And I said, oh, Lord. I fell head over heels in love. If you don't believe in love at first sight, see me afterwards. I tried every trick in the book. Nothing worked. He didn't even look at me a second time. A girl has to get something to go by. I had nothing. It's a wonderful place for prayer. Wasn't even leap year that summer. I remember that. We had a precious week together. The Holy Spirit was there. Jesus was lifted up and glorified. Many, many young people found Jesus Christ in those days. Some of them forgot to go on the boat, a big boat that they'd rented, go back to town. They were so eager helping others to find Jesus. It was a precious time. I wish I could take an hour and tell you about it. In the midst of all of that, here I was in love with a speaker, a main speaker. What a place. All right, the time came for leaving the conference, and we were lined up, all the girls, to say goodbye to the speaker, and me among them. And I saw him coming out of the corner of my eye, and I thought, is he going to leave me? Will I never see him again? He's got somebody in America. What can I do? Couldn't do a thing. And I stood there, and I thought, won't he say one word? He did. When he came close up, he shook hands, and he smiled, and he said, God bless you, and he walked on to the next one. I tell you, God blessed me. My heart went into my shoes, and I felt like I could die, but I didn't. As soon as that boat had gone, we took boat in those days. Now we fly all over there. In fact, I talked to my sister this morning. She has a birthday. She lives right up there in my town, and I talked to her as close. It sounded as if she, any one of you here, was wonderful. Well, I went, as soon as that boat had gone, I headed straight way up into that little room. We had seen so many preachers come and go that we dubbed the room the prophet's chamber. I went into the prophet's chamber and I closed the door and I went down on my knees. And I had a burden in my heart. Now the burden at that time was not for the missionaries in Africa or South America or any place. Though I believe with my whole heart in praying for them. But you see, I was in love. And I had prayed about this. And so I poured my heart out before God. Isn't it wonderful to have a secret closet, a place where we can tell everything to the Lord? And I told him, Lord, I'm in love with both my ears. And I don't know what to do about it. I have asked you about marriage. And if you see that this is good, that we can have one another, I believe since you are God that you can lead us together and give us to each other. That's the way I prayed. I said, if you don't want us, please take the love out of my heart. I can't stand it this way. I didn't tell anyone about it. This American preacher left for the continent of Europe. France, Britain, Germany, went all around, traveled. God led him back to Norway again. I think he knew he was coming there. And he was in the southern part of Norway. Meantime, I prayed up there. And 3 months had passed, and it was October, and it was frozen stiff up there. And one day, a girl friend came from the church, and she said, do you remember Pastor Gesvine from last summer? Did I? I hadn't said anything to anyone. I had only prayed about it. And she said, I just heard that he's going to come up here and have services. And I right then knew that we were meant for each other. He said, how did you know? I cannot explain it, but I had a deep inward assurance that God had heard and meant us for each other. No sign outward but that. But listen, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, present tense. If we know that he heareth us, we know we have the petitions we have asked of him. Praise the Lord. Isn't God's word wonderful? You can trust it. And I knew that we were meant. And I was a nervous wreck before that boat finally arrived. I went to the only hot house we had in town and bought expensive flowers. Had them put up in the prophet's chamber. And when that boat came, I can still hear it coming into the pier. And the whistle was going, ooh. And in my heart, ooh. And then we took that unforgettable walk together and began to compare notes. And listen, this is what this American told me. He said he had loved me from the very beginning, the previous summer. He sure didn't show it. But he said, I couldn't say a word to you when I left on the boat. God did not permit me. And then he added, I must have felt a little bit what Abraham of old felt when he offered up his son Isaac. You remember the story of Abraham. God tested his faith and wanted him to sacrifice his only son. And all in obedience to God, he did that. He said, I must have felt a little bit like that. Then he added, you see, I had to put it to the test in prayer. And I'm so glad that he did. So he went for 3 months. I was up there north of the Arctic Circle praying. We prayed the same kind of prayer. His with much better words than mine, no doubt. But we prayed for God to have his way. And in 3 months' time, God, who loves to hear and answer prayer, led us together and gave us to one another. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And you know what? 2 years ago, it will be this summer, we went back to Norway and we went up to the little church in the valley north of the Arctic Circle, way up there. And we got the key to the church. My daughter was along and son-in-law and my sister from over there. My brother-in-law played the organ And my husband and I walked forward to the altar and knelt at the altar. 50 years of married life, praising the Lord for His goodness. You can't beat God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Believe Him like a child. I mean, just believe in the Lord and it will come to pass. He's given us precious promises and He's backing. He's put His whole name behind them. All the honor of His name is behind His promises in the 139th Psalm. That's so wonderful. He can't say no when we come like that with importunity before Him. That's where prayer comes in. All right. This life, we started out there. Oh, it was wonderful. I had been quoting the 37th Psalm, the verse 4 before the Lord when I prayed for a husband. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord and He shall give thee the desire of thine heart. My desire was to get married to the right one. And God answered that prayer. All right, and you know the honeymoon. We have a husband now. And so the honeymoon comes and everything is beautiful. And then all of a sudden we begin to discover weeds in the Garden of Eden. And I saw a few too, I thought. And so I thought, my husband cannot do that. That isn't good at all. And so I set out to change him. Now listen, come on, don't tell me you haven't tried to change your husband. Sometime or another. Yeah, a few honest people over there. And you know what? With my husband, it didn't work at all. He just went his old merry way and didn't listen. Sometimes he doesn't listen to me. So I gave it up as a bad job. I just let him be wrong. We started out on an odyssey too. I was thinking when I read through these scriptures, then I thought, it's a little bit of a parallel. Not that I am Sarah or anything like her. But just like with Sarah, she obeyed or submitted to her husband. And she left the home and she went where God led them to go. And He left my land and my people and all. And I followed my husband and came here. United States became my land. And Sarah went through hot desert land. When you know some of the land down there, you know what I'm talking about. And they were going toward a promised land. God had promised them great blessings and all. And we are all going toward a promised land. That is what buoys us up and keeps us close to the Lord. He has promises, wonderful promises. We have gone through hot desert land too. We have been in anything in this life, and I think back. And I thought of it. We have lived in the most marvelous, beautiful places where we felt like a king and a queen. It was so beautiful. And we have lived in poor, tiny places. In fact, we even lived in a chicken coop one time. The chicken had been gone. I mean, they had painted it and they fixed it up. But you know that the chicken were around, and every morning when the door was open, they came back and they walked right into my house where we stayed. That was for us at that time. Like St. Paul said, I know how to be abased as well as how to abound. In other words, I know how to have much and how to have nothing. You know, and the Christian life is like that as we follow along. Money and wealth and all of that doesn't do it. But to follow the Lord in closeness to Him, that is the secret of it. So we have had a wonderful, wonderful life. And we are going toward a promised land. Praise the Lord. We have all these wonderful promises. All right. Matthew 18:19 became a secret for us together. Look at that verse. Everything in it is beautiful. It says, pray together. Symphonize. It means symphonize. If two of you shall agree, husband and wife, in this instance, since we are on that subject. If two of you shall agree or symphonize together, shall be done. Symphonize means sounding out. In other words, you don't rush into the presence of the Lord when you pray about something. A real problem has come up in a married relationship. It might be with the children, or it might be between you and your husband. I don't know. But there is something, and there must be open communication between husband and wife. Talk it over. We have three children. They are grown up now. Thank the Lord. And for those of you who are younger ones, don't despair. There is a better day coming. If you, where you really can have fellowship with your children. It's wonderful. And when I think that God could save ours, I know He can save yours. I've always said about ours, they've kept us happy, humble, and poor. And we went through stages with them. It started when my son, who is a grown man long ago, he had his first temper tantrum. And I thought, he's sick. There is something happening to him. And I had a well-meaning friend, and she said, he's just going through a stage. He will grow out of it. Thank the Lord he did. But he grew into another one. And it seems when I look back, we went from stage to stage to stage with our children. Nod your head if you know what I mean. You know, some of them are horrible stages. And the time came when they were in the teenage stage. That was the worst of all of ours. I had one daughter. We had two daughters and a son. All grown and married, gone. And my son isn't married. I'm praying about that. And I remember one, we went through the hairdo where they had beehives. Do you remember those? The hair was up like that. And one of my daughters was like that. She looked horrible. And I went after her again and again and again. I bucked up against it. She wouldn't even listen to me. I talked too much. And she had to go through a stage there. And then I had another daughter. She lives in Texas now. She phoned me yesterday. We are so close as a family, even though we are scattered all over. Yet we are very, very close together. And praise the Lord for children that grow up to serve Him. And she went through a stage where she was dishonest. She lied. She cheated. She stole. She had some girlfriends in junior high school that led her astray. She was easily led. And the day came when she was discovered in school. She has told me, I have permission to tell this, or I would never have said it. I'm just thanking God that we hadn't yet reached the so-called drug cult age that we have gone through now. I wonder where in the world our children would have been. And she was discovered. She had been stealing money out of a teacher's purse. And they caught her. And shortly before this, just a year before or so, she had been desperately sick, and God had healed her from spinal meningitis when it seemed hopeless. And after we had prayed and seen God do a miracle, here she got into trouble like that, and I began to wonder, did I do wrong in praying for God to heal her? And we were called over to the junior high school, my husband and me, and we were lectured. We sat there, and it was like you could go through the ground and sink through there. It was the most humiliating experience I can think of. And the principal of that school, which was a very liberal-minded woman, she said, you know, I can take this child to a psychiatrist. And I thought, oh, God, don't let her take her to a psychiatrist. We have the greatest psychiatrist, psychologist that ever lived, even Jesus, our Savior. The first mentioning of Jesus as a psychologist back in the book of Isaiah, where it said his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. That is the first mention of Jesus as a counselor. And we have throne rights as God people. We can come right to the Lord. And so we went home. And my husband and I didn't immediately start to pray. We sat down and we talked over the problem about our daughter. And we sounded out. We symphonized, according to Matthew 18:19. We talked it all over and we agreed before God. And then we prayed. And when you do that, if you agree and then pray together, you can be sure you have God's answer. And then trust Him. Commit it and trust Him. And I won't go into more details here, but if you could see my daughter today, she has a capacity for God that's wonderful. And she helped many, many mothers to find Jesus Christ. She lives in Dallas, Texas. She lives for the Lord. And she's learning God's ways so beautifully. I thought of it so many, many times. It's like a miracle to us to see, because God brought her out of that. And you know what happened? We took her to, sent her to a Christian school in Florida. Florida, I said, yes, Florida. We lived in California. And we had many missionary friends who had their children in this school. They had heard about it. And when I heard them telling about their children in Florida, I thought, oh, dear me, I'm never going to send my children that far away. Little did I know that the day would come when I was glad for a Christian school of that kind. And that was before all the Christian schools were here. We sent her there, and we prayed. And God began to work. And we had the first letter from her. And she began to confess to us and told us all that she had done. And oh, we could just praise the Lord. Do you know what she did? She made restitution as well as repentance. Those are two things that are hardly known in our day and age. We don't truly repent like we should and go down before God, turn around. And we don't make restitution. We think it's under the blood. Something won't stay under the blood like that until it's made restitution made right. You know what she did? She wrote to a big store in Pasadena where we lived in those days. She had been shoplifting with these two girls. She hadn't taken anything because she wasn't smart enough. But she was just as guilty as they, and she confessed it. She wrote to a dime store in Pasadena where she had snitched the lipstick and confessed it. And she made restitution wherever she could. When someone make restitution and get clean, a clean slate and all, you can be sure for them later on. And we have been. And we can just see God's grace revealed in her. How we praise him for it. And again, that Matthew 18:19 has been a help and a secret in our marriage relationship in every way. We can use it over and over. It never wears out. You know, there are resources with God that we haven't begun to touch yet. God help us to be the kind of women that he can trust in our troubled world today. I will draw this to a close. You know, I was thinking how Jesus came in the flesh and lived here, and how he loved the women, and how the women loved him. They were attracted to Jesus. They saw something in him above and beyond mere man. He met the deepest need of their being and satisfied them with his own presence. Just think of how Jesus ministered to women. In Luke, the 10th chapter, Mary and Martha, they were sisters, and yet they were as different as day and night. Martha was the businesswoman. She bustled around, made dinners, and took care of the business. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and drank in his word. Two different personalities, yet Jesus ministered to both of them at the same time. He ministered to the woman at the well. Remember that woman that had five husbands? He ministered to her till she was amazed and said, come and see a man. Isn't this the Christ? He told me all about myself. And women ministered to Jesus. Romans, the 16th chapter, is full of names of women who ministered to Jesus as well as he ministered to them. And then our Lord was crucified. And as he hung on the cross, the women stood there weeping. And he saw them and loved them. And the last thing he did before he died, he spoke to John, his beloved disciple. And he pointed to his mother, or looked at his mother, and said, take her. And to John, to his mother, this is your son, this is your mother. And from that time on, John the disciple took Mary, Jesus' mother, to his home as his own. He made provision for his mother. He took care of the women, did what he could. And then he died. And they were heartbroken. Who was the first one he showed himself to? On Easter morning, it was a woman. It was Mary. She was there grieving. Thought they had taken him. And oh, said, where have you taken him? Said to the gardener, show me so I can take him away. His body, she meant. And then she saw him, turned around, he said, Mary, just one word. And Mary sank down at his feet. Jesus esteemed and loved women in his day. He esteems and loves women in our day. You and me are greatly beloved. Let us have Jesus talk to us and lead us in our daily life, in our marriage relationship, and in our praying, in our life with him. If you are alone, a widow, or are a lone woman and not married, be sure that you get someone to pray with, a prayer partner. I've had prayer partners in years past. It's so wonderful when you can have someone to pray with, because it says if two of you agree, get someone that you can pray with and share your burdens with, and then watch the Lord work on your behalf. Let us pray as we close. I wonder if there's anyone that have burdens here that you'd like us to include as we close in prayer. Won't you lift your hand quietly before it? Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We come to you again. You are the author and praise your name, the finisher of our faith. And to all of us women, young and old, you are speaking your own word of trust in me, follow me, and you will do. You don't say maybe, you say I will. And we praise you, Lord, that any problem, every problem here, none of them are too big for you. We pray for the younger wives, Lord. We pray for those that have unbelievers as husbands, and it's a difficult walk. They have to live close to you to see your promises come through, but you will hear and you will answer. So we pray for them, Lord. And we pray for each other as women, Lord, that we shall be in our day what the holy women of old were in their day. They were Jewish old women hoping to become, to have the honor of becoming the mother of the coming Messiah. And they were dreaming about that. We are looking back now, and you have come. And you have died for us. And even now, as we are praying here, you went up to heaven and you are at the right hand of God Almighty. And we read you have lived to pray and make intercession for us. Dear Jesus, pray for us today. We are in need of your answers. So we commit ourselves to you. We trust in you. And you will bring to pass your will. And all the people said, Amen.